You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
I've entitled our message this evening, Up Where We Belong. We are going to look at 6 points tonight: the update, up in age, up late, up root, up early, and up and coming. There's a lot of ups, so hopefully we'll leave this service tonight on an up. Remember in chapter 2 we left off where a man came to Eli and gave him the judgment of God. How judgment was coming and that his bloodline would no longer be in the priesthood. And how all the men that were to come from his bloodline would be cut off early in age. And of course that there would be no legacy for his family. Very, very tough. But now we come to the update. Because we've also kind of left off from little Sammy. He's growing up. And so we get back now, we come back to Samuel. It says, verse 1, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Now, we know at this point that Samuel is in his early teens at this point. Eli is in his 90s, and of course, Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, are not good. They're bad. Once again, we have to reflect on the fact that Hannah, his mom, had to drop Samuel off with these two evil guys when he was probably around 2 or 3 years old. And now he's growing up and he's in his teens. And so we see here that he ministered before the Lord, to the Lord before Eli. So Eli has quite a contrast here. He has a very young man, Samuel, who is faithful to God. And then he has his own sons who are evil and wicked. What a contrast. It had to hurt his heart. And it says, And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. It's been said that so goes a shepherd, so go the sheep. And what I mean by this is, remember that his sons were corrupt. It told us over in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. And then we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So here these men were evil, and because they were the priests, across the land, the people became evil. They began to abhor the offerings that should have brought them joy and brought them a relationship. Their sin is making it hard for people to worship. And we see that today, where oftentimes people will say, I don't go to church, I don't, because I got burned because of a pastor or because of people in the church. And that should never be the case. Perhaps someone lets you down. That doesn't mean the Lord has let you down. We need to still seek the Lord. But a shepherd should lift the sheep up safely, in safety. And here these men were, of course, we saw, taking advantage. Now also you must remember that at this time, Samuel is a young man, young boy, teenage boy, and Samson is on the countryside. He's roaming around. So no doubt Samuel is hearing all about the Samson activities. And we also know that in the time of Samson, it told us in both in Judges 17 and 21, it says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And of course, this never means absolutely every man, because God always has a remnant. And in this case, we have Samuel. But as these spiritual leaders, what they should be doing is lifting up the people where they belong before God. but instead they are tearing down. Now we see up in age in verse 2 and 3. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. Now, by the way, I believe this is speaking of physically because he's in his 90s, but also spiritually. Because spiritually, he has allowed his sons to run amok without really dealing with the issue. So I believe that this is speaking, his eyes are growing dim, his physical eyes and his spiritual eyes. Verse 3. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was laying down. Now you go, if you were to just read over that, you go, okay, no. You see, this tells us a huge story about Eli and his son. See, over in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 3, it says, speaking of this lamp, it says, outside of the veil of testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Exodus 27:20 says this, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. The word is ner tamid in Hebrew, which means eternal flame, eternal light. You see, Eli was not just growing dim physically, but spiritually. That torch should not have ever been allowed to go out. And here it says before the lamp was going out. And I believe it's also a metaphor for the fact that the blessings upon Eli. He's had a relationship with God. He knows the voice of the Lord. And we're going to see that. But the problem is he may have started off the race well, but it's not how we start the race. It's how we finish the race that matters. That we continue. See, it blows my mind when I hear about pastors who retire. I say this all the time. How do you retire from a call of God? That's an impossibility. But as the lamp is about to go out, as Eli and his sons, as their time is about to run out, in the nick of time, God brought Samuel to carry on the torch and to bring the people up to where they belong. Let's look at up late in verse 4 through 9. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered and said, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And he went and laid down. I love the fact that God calls on Samuel, and he pops up immediately. Remember, he was raised in a sinful surrounding. Sinful. You saw these guys were ripping people off, sleeping with women in the tabernacle. And I love the fact that God can call sinful men to do holy work. No matter what their surroundings are. Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. His father was a pagan. He called Jacob, and Jacob ended up wrestling with God. He was the heel planter, the supplanter. That's what his name means. Heel catcher. Moses, a murderer, prideful, high and powerful. Of course, he became humble, the humblest man ever. And then Isaiah. Isaiah, who said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, of a people of unclean lips." God just wants to hear a heart say, "Here I am, Lord." That's what he's looking for. He's calling on you, and it's up to you and I to decide if we will say, "Here I am, Lord," or "No, I won't, Lord." And you have the freedom to say no. Isn't that amazing? You have the freedom to say no. And you can, but I hope you don't. I hope I don't. Verse 6. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered and said, I did not call you, son. Lie down. What are you, out of your mind? You're hearing things? Don't. Understand, Eli is old. Samuel was familiar with hearing Eli call him at night. He probably needed a lot of help. But also remember this, that when God calls us, can you imagine, he's a 90-year-old man, probably doesn't have a real strong voice. It reminds me that God, when he calls us, he doesn't scream. It's not an earth-shaking event. It's often a quiet, gentle voice. I like what Charles Stanley says. He says this, God's voice is still and quiet and easily buried under an avalanche of clamor. Listen, don't we all have like all kinds of things involved in our day and our week? It's oftentimes difficult for us to distinguish God's voice from our own voice and from the things that are going around. I love this. Turn, if you will, to 1 Kings. You got 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and then your 1 Kings. Listen to this. 1 Kings chapter 19. I love this story. You're probably familiar with it, but if not, I want you to look at this. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 11. And he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. So imagine that. How strong would wind have to be, not to tear houses down, but to break rocks in pieces? That's some strong wind. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, a still, small voice. I hear this. I hear people say, I want to hear God's voice. I want to hear God's voice. Do you realize that God wants you to hear from Him more than you want to hear from Him? How do I know this? Because He died so that you could hear from Him. But too often, what we want to hear is our will. I want God to tell me what I want to hear. Sometimes I hear from God, or should I say most of the time I hear from God, He tells me things I don't want to hear. And before, when I first got saved, I would hear from the Lord and I would deny that it was the Lord because that's not what I wanted to hear. It's not good. The other thing is what I see amongst Christians is a lot of Christians, in order to hear from God, what they want is they want to see a sign. What they say is, well, I've got a decision to make, so I'm going to lay out a fleece. Let me give you an example of one that's probably pretty silly. Someone's like trying to decide whether or not they should get involved with a certain person, start dating them or whatever. And they'll be driving the Lord, you know, she's really cute and she's really nice. Should I go out with her? I'll tell you what, Lord, if you want me to go out with her, within the next five cars that pass by me while I'm driving down the road, if there's a blue one, then I'll know it's a yes. But if it's a green one, then it's a no. And then one car goes by, black, then another white car, another white car, then another black car. And all of a sudden, the fifth car goes by and it's turquoise. It's got blue and green. Okay, well, it was a little more blue than green, so I'll take that as a yes, Lord. Thank you. The Lord gave me a sign today. Listen, don't look for signs. Jesus said it's a wicked and evil generation that seeks a sign. What we should look for is, what does God's word say? And we're going to explore that a little bit more. But the voice of the Lord is a familiar voice. Yet, look at the next verse, verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Now hold the phone, folks. He's probably been in the tabernacle now for 10 or 12 years, because he was dropped off when he was 2 or 3. Now he's in his teens, so he could be you know, between 10 and 12 years. And it says he served the Lord the whole time, serving the Lord. And yet he still didn't know the word or know what God's voice sounded like. And yet, look at what he's doing. He is faithfully serving the Lord. Yet he didn't know God. That could be any one of us. It could. Hearing God's voice comes from a life that says, Lord, whatever, like the song we just sang, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. When you live a life of yes, Lord, God will begin to reveal himself to you. And if, brothers and sisters, here's the thing. If you hear the voice of the Lord, our response should be, yes, Lord, no matter what it is. See, that's the hard part. So what happens is the Lord will tell me, you know, Randy, I want you to go and forgive this person. And I'm like, oh, that wasn't the voice of the Lord. Gosh, I wish I'd hear the voice of the Lord. Or the voice of the Lord says, Randy, I want you to serve in children's church. Oh, that can't be the voice of the Lord. God, is Lord, you ever going to call me? The thing we have to learn is that God's voice is not my voice, is not your voice. And so when we hear the voice of the Lord, it is imperative that our response is, yes, Lord. Verse 8. And the Lord called to Samuel again a third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for did you call me? Now, as a side note, there's a little side note I want to point out to you. I hope you caught this. Here's a teenager that's easy to wake up and responsive to serve in the middle of the night. That's a miracle all by itself. If you ever wanted proof that there's a God right there, a teenager that gets up the first time you call him, the second time you call him, and the third time and is attentive, that's mind-blowing. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Notice Eli has some discernment. Oh, slow, but it's discernment nonetheless. By the way, can I tell you this? The Bible tells us that even the sleep that we receive is from the Lord. So if ever you wake up in the middle of the night, what do? Let me encourage you. Thank you. Let me encourage you. There have been several times where, you know, the sleep that I get, and I'll wake up, you know, after I fell asleep an hour, and I wake up, and it's like I'm awake. It's not like I'm like, you know, sleepwalking or anything like that. No, I'm awake. And I'm like, okay, if I'm that awake, God woke me up for a reason. So the first thing I do is I pray, God, I don't know who needs prayer right now. You do. But you woke me up to pray, so I'm going to pray. And usually what will happen is, while I'm in prayer, I'll start to fall asleep again. Yay. But I figure if God woke me up, if sleep comes from God and I wake up, it's not because I need a sandwich. It's because God wants me to pray. Verse 9. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, hey, go lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Wow. Did you catch that? Samuel gives him four very important keys to hearing God's voice and to responding to God's voice. First, he says, go lay down. In other words, make yourselves available for God to speak to you. Listen, if you never go and enter a posture of prayer, if you never go and enter a posture of obedience, how in the world can you expect God to speak to you? You can't go, you know, I want to hear from the Lord, but first I'm going to hit this crack pipe. Lord, you speaking to me? No. If you're in sin, if you're deep in sin and you're wondering why God doesn't speak to you, hello. So he says, listen, go lay down. In other words, put yourself in a posture ready to hear from God. And then he says this, if he calls you, do you see that? Don't presume that God is going to speak to you in a certain position. You know, there are times I pray and I don't like feel the presence of God or get blown away. But then there are other times I pray and he's right there. Does that mean the times that I prayed and I didn't feel, I didn't get blown away, I didn't hear, have this revelation or anything great? Does that mean that was a waste of time? No. God said, I'll never leave nor forsake you. It's a command that we should pray and pray often and always. It's not, if your prayer becomes predicated upon your feelings, then you've got some big problems. Because there are times I don't feel like praying. But then I do it anyways, and it's good. But he says, if he calls you. So listen, don't presume God's going to speak. Don't presume that God's going to do this or that or the other thing. That's one of the reasons why it really bugs me. Not that much. It doesn't bug me that much. But when these churches put up, you know, revival this Saturday, how do you know? How do you know when revival is going to happen? I wish I knew when revival was going to happen. When revival happens, I'm like, awesome. It was revival. We had a revival on Sunday. People came forward. People got saved. People were accepting the Lord. That's awesome. But I can't presume that it's going to happen this Saturday or this weekend or next month. We're planning for a revival. Listen, you can pray. You can say, hey, we're praying that there would be a revival. That'd be awesome. But in all honesty, it doesn't always happen that way. It's all according to the Lord. So he says, go lay down, put yourself in a posture ready to hear from God. If God calls you, in other words, God may speak to you again, he may not. Don't presume. And then he says, if he does, you go, speak, Lord. In other words, Lord, I'm listening. I want to hear from you, even if I don't like it. Even if what God is asking of me, and if I don't like it, it doesn't matter. It's yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, amen. Right? Not yes, Lord, in a little while, Lord, maybe not, Lord. I don't like that, Lord. Nah, forget it. We're never going to sing that song. I said, speak, Lord. Lord, I want to hear you. And he, look at this. Look at your servant. Hears. In other words, be humble before the Lord. Man, so many people come to the Lord with arrogance. Lord, I want this. Oh, he didn't give me that. Well, then I just don't believe in you then. Good for you. Good for you. That's what I call spoiled rotten kids. By the word, here's a little tidbit for you to hang on your belt. The word listen contains the same exact words as the word silent. See, sometimes what we call listen, we're really thinking. You ever have that, a conversation or a debate with somebody, and they're like, hey, let me speak. You know, you've spoken, and I listened to you. No, you didn't. You were thinking while they were talking, and now you have your rebuttal. See, we shouldn't do that with God. With God, when we listen, we should be silent. We should get all of that, all the trappings of the noise and the avalanche of like what Charles Stanley says, all that avalanche of noise. We need to get it out of there, and we need to be silent and listen. At prayer meetings, sometimes there's time when people are praying, and then all of a sudden there's some silence. Nobody's praying. You know, that doesn't bother me, because I think in those times when no one's praying, if we would stop going, oh, who's going to pray next? Oh, gosh, this is weird. Should I pray? You're missing an opportunity to hear from God. Listen, prayer should not be monologue. Prayer should be dialogue. He's teaching Samuel. Eli's teaching Samuel to pray deep prayers. Listen, put yourself in a posture. If God may speak to you, he may not, but you get yourself in that posture. And then if the Lord speaks, you say, Lord, you call him Lord. You recognize he's God. And then you tell him, your servant. A servant is ready and willing and able to do what his master asks of him. Otherwise, he's no longer a servant. I see something very important here, though. Why didn't Eli teach his sons this principle? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But what I see is it's important for parents to teach their children to pray. Teach them how to pray. Put them in the posture of prayer. Explain that sometimes God speaks and sometimes He doesn't. But that shouldn't dissuade you from continuing to pray. It's not about feelings. It's about knowing that God is faithful. And you know what? Samuel went 10 years, 12 years without ever hearing from God. And yet he served the Lord continually, even though he hadn't heard the voice of the Lord or really understood the word. He was just obedient. And you know what? That's the way it works. In my life, it was many years. In fact, I got baptized and saved on the same day. I got in the car. My family said, "So how do you feel?" I said, "I don't feel any different. I need more." And so I kept on. And it wasn't years later. I'd read the word and I wouldn't get it. And it wasn't until years and years later that all of a sudden God started speaking to me through the word. And it was like conviction. It was like, oh, that hurt. But if he's God, I got to obey him. I think it was like maybe 7 years before I actually started hearing from the Lord. But here's the other thing. I want to give you the flip side. Well, you know what? Let's continue. And I think I give it to you a little bit later. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves. But prayer is how we're up where we belong. We get up where we belong by constant, faithful prayer. Verse 10 through 14. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Now, notice it says the Lord came and stood. He came and stood. Listen, this isn't just an inward feeling. Oh, the Lord is here. No, no, no. He had an actual encounter with God. Wow. Wow. And Samuel answered, "Speak, your servant hears." Look at that. Look at that. "Speak, your servant hears." You know what it reminds me of? John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." There's a mutual recognition. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. Spending time. Now, think about a shepherd and his sheep. You know, I've heard that, I've never been to Israel, but I've heard that over there, when they would bring their sheep, and they have those cattle vanzeries where you bring in the animals and you put them in. And let's say I had my sheep and Bill has his and, you know, Pastor Pete has his, and we put all our sheep in there. They're not branded because they got their big old wool. Even if they were, you wouldn't see it. But what a shepherd would do is when he wants to pull out his sheep, he'd either have a noise or sing a song or do something. And the sheep would come because they knew the voice of their shepherd. And that's how they separate the sheep. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's the thing. How many of you have puppies, have dogs, part of your family? Did your dog know your voice right away? No. No, your dog doesn't know his name right away. Your dog didn't know his voice right away. It takes time. Brothers and sisters, it takes time for us to know the voice of the Lord in our heart, especially when he doesn't yell. It's a soft, still voice. But rest assured, if you are his and you stay faithful to seek his word and to pray, even though you don't see the signs, even though you don't hear his voice, over time you will begin to recognize his voice in your life. And he says, "My sheep," in John 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." Remember, prayer is a two-way street. I like this. Andrew Murray says this: prayer is not monologue, it's dialogue. God's voice is its most essential part. Listening to God's voice is the secret of assurance that he will listen to mine. Now, there's a danger Let me put a red light on right now. Let me flash a light in your eyes and say, pay attention. There's a danger. We never want to live by, oh, I'm just praying and waiting to hear from God, and that's what I'm going to make my decisions by. Why? Well, because sometimes what I think is God's voice is really my own wants and desires. Sometimes what I think is God's voice is really the enemy trying to take me in a direction that is not beneficial for my life. So what we need to do is we need to weigh every spirit against what? The Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God needs to be the one, number one way that we hear from the Lord. Not the number two way. The Word of God isn't to back up my feelings and what I think I heard from the God, from God. Now I'm going to go look in His Word and try and justify it. No. I want the Word of God first. And then when I feel like I've heard the Lord, I go, oh yeah, that goes with that verse. That is the Lord. And usually what He's telling me is something that I don't want to do. That's why He's taking the time to tell me. Because if I was doing what He wanted me to do, He wouldn't need to tell me anything, would He? That's why 90% of the time when I hear from God, it's telling me what I need to do differently. And that's why so many people say, oh, I don't hear God's voice. Yes, you do. You just don't obey the voice. So be careful. Yes, my sheep, He says, my sheep know my voice. Yes, you'll hear from the Lord. But make sure that it's not your own desires dictating. And make sure that you're not hearing the enemy. And the only way you and I can be sure it's the Lord is by laying it on top of God's Word and making sure it matches. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who will hear it will tingle. Okay, stop right there. Notice He said tingle, not tickle. There's a difference. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because of their itching ears, will heap up for them teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. In the end times, which we are living in, people will turn to teachers who tickle their ears. In other words, oh, gave me such a good, feel-good message. What a champion I am. How great I am. The better life I can have now. All these great things to pump you up. God says here, make your ears tingle. You ever have that? Someone tell you something that is so true it hurts, but you know it's true and you know it's right. There's a proverb I fall back on quite often. Better are the wounds of a friend than the many kisses of the enemy. See, the enemy wants to kiss your ears and tickle them, but the truth will tingle your ears and sometimes curl them. When we tell the truth from God's Word, sometimes it doesn't feel good. It really doesn't. But it's needed. You know, sheep, I'm sorry, it wasn't in my notes. I'm going to share this with you. You know, sheep, they get woolly, real woolly. And when they get really woolly, they fall over. They can't get back up. Oftentimes, their wool, they'll get sticks and leaves and mud clumped up. And really weighs them down. They're not the strongest of animals, right? Well, when they're going to go to the shearer, you know, and have their wool taken off, they don't like it. Oh, they fight. They have to be held down. But once all their wool is taken off and they let them go, you know, they're happier than clams. They feel light and airy. And you watch them, the air is getting to their skin. They love it. But during the process, they hate it. Do you know how that's the Word of God? Sometimes you fall over, you've fallen in your Christian walks, you got sticks and sin and all this, and I come to you and I'm like, here, I want to get some of that off. You're like, no, I don't want it. But after I get it off you, oh, you feel so light and airy. It's awesome. Better are the wounds of a friend than the many kisses of the enemy. Verse 12. And in that day, I'm sorry, I had to share that. Okay, verse 12. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. With the emphasis on end, I'm sure. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Parents, we have a responsibility to instruct our children, whether they like it or not. Whether we like it or not. It's important. It's imperative. And now, because he failed to do that, judgment is upon him. Now, here's the thing. If you've tried to instruct your children, that's different. And they choose to be like Hophni and Phinehas, that's different. But if you have failed to share Christ with them, start today. So important. Verse 14. And therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offerings forever. Why? He's basically telling them it's too late. No opportunity for the opportunity for repentance has passed. Judgment is sealed. Why? Well, first of all, because Eli saw this coming, he saw this happening, and he didn't do anything about it. Then finally, it was brought to his attention, and he didn't do anything about it. And now, God is telling little Sammy, he's a teenage boy, and little Sammy's going to come and tell him the exact same thing God told him before, because evidently he didn't believe it. And then he says, shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offerings forever. Do me a favor, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, right before the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 26, it says this. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be worthy who trample the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, we often think of God as being this love. He is love. He is incredible love. Incredible. He is love. The personification, the very essence of love is who God is. Not what he does. It's not God is loving. He is love. But he's also the personification of perfect judgment. Right judgment. This is where Eli and his sons are. In the hands of God's judgment. Remember Cain and Abel? And I love this. Because Cain gets angry. Because Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, but Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. And the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. In other words, brothers and sisters, if you and I do well, will not God accept us? But if we don't do well, is not the judgment of God waiting for us? And I always like to picture it like this. As you got a son or a daughter living in the house, and you say, You say, here are my rules. These are the rules you have to follow. And they say, I don't want to live by the rules. So what happens is when they were living in your house, they had your protection, your provision, everything in the refrigerator, all the, you know, cable TV and all that stuff that you have in the house. All of that was theirs, and of course the protection and provision. But they say, I don't want to live. And so you remove all those things and you have to send them out. Now they're on their own. Well, it's kind of like that. We say, God, I don't want your rules. I don't want your laws. And so he had his hand over us and we push his hand away. We don't want to live that way. Then who comes in and attacks us? Satan. He lies at the door. Yeah, we can be saved, but we can also grieve the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we need to be obedient to the Word so that we can be up where we belong. Let's look at up early, verse 15 through 18. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Now this word for lay down in the Hebrew can mean lay down, get rest. It has a lot of meanings, but the main meaning is just to lay down. It doesn't mean sleep. I don't think he did sleep. Can you imagine? This is the first time that he had an encounter with God's voice, let alone it says God stood there. He had an encounter with God. You think he's just going to... And by the way, the man that he's been following and serving under, he's just been told that there's heavy judgment coming on he and his family. You think he's going to go, okay, nighty-night then, just go to sleep? No, he laid down and he got up early. He just met God. He just had a conversation with God. Now, he also knows that Eli knows that God was calling him that night. So he knows when Eli gets up, Eli's going to want to know, hey, what did God say to you? God was calling you? What did he say? You're going to die, and everyone you know is going to die. Listen, as a young man, a young teenager, that's not the message you want to give to your boss. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. I know that feeling. Some of these studies, some of the teachings, you know, we go verse by verse here. And on Wednesday, we started in Genesis, and we're going all the way through. There are some verses coming up. There are pieces. There's some stories in the Old Testament. I'm kind of cringing about when we get there, how I'm going to deal with some of these things delicately, because they're going to kind of curl your toes a little bit. But you know what? It's God's Word. So we will get through it, blushing and all, but we will get through it. Samuel was afraid. See, it's not good news. It's hard. I like what Leonardo da Vinci says. He makes a really neat statement. He says, as a well-spent day brings happy sleep, so a well-spent life brings happy death. And it's true. But when you know that your death is a curse, that's not something to look forward to. Not at all. And you know, having to do funerals sometimes for unbelievers is the hardest thing in the world. Because I'm not going to lie to the family and say, hey, your loved one's with God right now. I can't do that. But I'm also not going to beat them with the Bible. So it's a really fine line. But nevertheless, there's something joyful, man, to know that one day I'm going to pass from this life. I'm excited. It's not like I want to hurry the process or anything. But I'm excited about when that day comes. Then Eli called to Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here I am. He said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? And oh, here you go. Eli knew. Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Bum, bum, bum. In other words, whatever God told you, if you don't tell me, may that be on you also and more. Wow. But Eli's willing to hear from the boy. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him to bring the word of God. Have you ever been in that position? I want to warn you guys right now. Unfortunately, this Sunday, I have to institute Matthew 18 in our church for the second time in 7 years. I've had to do it one time before. I hated it, where I had to bring someone before the church to put them out of the church. Well, I'm going to have to do that this Sunday. And I'm Gilbert and Brent can tell you, and my wife can tell you, I'm struggling. I've been praying about this for a week now. God, are you sure you want me to do this? And I'm sure he does. So this Sunday, it's a hard thing. And so here Samuel told Eli everything. Sunday, I'm going to have to bring it all to you. I'm going to have to lay it all to you about someone who I still love, and I pray that they would repent. But I have to do it. It's not an easy thing. We also have the same thing in Isaiah chapter 30. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10, it says this, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, listen, do not see, who say to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. In other words, don't tell us the truth, because the truth hurts. Won't you just lie to us? Won't you just tell us what we want to hear? You know, there are a lot of people who look for churches just like this in Isaiah 30. Rebellious people who will do anything to find a church that will tell them that their sin is okay. So sad. But we need always to speak the truth in love. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says this, what you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ. See, that's my prayer as a pastor, that you hear from me sound teaching, and in turn, you would share it with others, but do it in love, wanting to restore them. Even this person I have to, the people I've had to put out of the church and hold accountable, I'm ready to love them and let them back in under the right pretenses, under the right heart. But it's important that we teach the whole counsel. This is Paul's heart. You know, Paul's heart was to teach the whole counsel, and I pray that's my heart. Acts 20:27, that says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. All of it. Leaving none of it out. Look what Eli says. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Are you kidding me? Did Eli hear the judgment? And that's what people do. You know, I run into this all the time. Someone will say, you know, I'm like, hey, brother or sister, you're in sin. You need to stop, or the judgment of God's going to come upon you. Okay, well, if God needs to judge me, let him judge me. Why not repent? But that's what Eli's saying at this point. And that's why God says, you know what? No sacrifice will be good enough for your family. Why? Because at this point, he's hardened his heart. He's like, okay, well, if that seems good to God, let him go ahead and pour it out on my family. Instead of going, you know what? God's right. Let me get my sons out of here. Let me appoint two other priests who are going to be more godly and to do it the right way. No. And I hear this. Well, if God's going to send me to hell, then I guess I can't do anything about it. God already sent his son to die for you. What more do you want? Well, I need a sign. I got a sign. Says, I'm with stupid. I'm sorry. We should always submit to God's rod of correction. In our submissiveness to God, it should not be passive. It should be aggressive submission. And when we do mess up, and you are, and I are, and we are, Matthew 3:8 says, therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance. or Acts 26:20 that says, I declare that you should repent and turn to God, perform deeds worthy of repentance. In other words, our life, if we are truly sorry, we should our actions should line up with the life that's sorry and not continue. Now let's look at the up and coming in verse 19 and through 21. We're going to finish this chapter, last section here. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Oh, I love that. I love that. God let Samuel speak with power. His words is sometimes, you know, there have been times when I've been witnessing to someone or sharing with someone, and it felt like my words went bloop, bloop to the ground, bloop, bloop. I'm like, Lord, that was so weak of me. It wasn't God who was weak. God is all powerful, but I limit. And then there's other times when the power of God is flowing through me and I feel like a fire hydrant, like my mouth is just, the Holy Spirit just blasting them. It's awesome. I'm just like hanging on. It's like, it's crazy. But here he's like, he lets Samuel speak with power. You got to love that. The Lord was with him. Could it be any better than to know that the Lord is with you? And why? Why is the Lord with Samuel and not with Hophni and Phinehas? Because Samuel says, yes, Lord, when the Lord calls. In the middle of the night. And he'll get up again, yes, Lord. And he'll get up a third time, yes, Lord. And he stayed obedient. And so God, not only did God speak to him, but he speaks through him. You want to be a vessel that God uses to speak through you? Then be obedient. Listen, you can be saved and be impotent spiritually. You can be saved and have no power come when you speak. But the reason that is because you got to look at your life and say, do I have sin that I need to get out of my life? And if you get that sin out of your life and you start walking in obedience, it doesn't make you more saved. It just gives you more God's power. Now you speak with authority because God is with you. I like, much like Moses, Exodus 33:15. Then he said to him, this is Moses speaking, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? I love that. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to do church anymore if the Holy Spirit were ever to depart from this church. I don't want to do a club. I want to go forward. I want to finish out this year by the power of God's Spirit. And I don't want to go into 2018. I forget what year it is. Doesn't matter. It's the year of the Lord for me every year. So I don't want to move forward. I don't want to do this Sunday if the Holy Spirit's not going to be involved. Because that's a waste of time. But the Lord was with little Sammy because Sammy was obedient. Brothers and sisters, here's what I want to ask you. Do you have the power of God active in your life? The only thing that stops it is you and me. And if we are being obedient to God, guess what happens? Fire hydrant! It's awesome. Verse 20. All of Israel... I'm sorry, that probably looked really stupid. And you're like, as opposed to... Okay, verse 20. All of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Everybody knows. When you are walking in the power of God, whether they like you or they don't like you, they cannot deny that God has his hand on you. I love that, because that's all I want. There is no denying the favor of the Lord when you see it. I love this. Much like in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It's one of my favorite verses in the book of Acts. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled and realized that they had been with Jesus. You see, it doesn't matter that I'm untrained, unskilled, uneducated. I spend time with Jesus. And that's why people go, he can teach. But he dumb. How does he do that? It's the Lord. It's the Lord, y'all. That's all it is. And by the way, I don't ever want it to be any other way. May I decrease and he increase. If my weakness he has made strong, then let me be the dumbest guy in the room every time. As long as the Lord would speak through me and people would have their lives changed. Because I speak the word of God according to the way he wants it spoken. I pray. Verse 21. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now stop right there. Because we're going to end right there. The Lord, notice this. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle is right now. It's not in Jerusalem yet. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. How did he reveal himself? Someone? What does it say? Okay, we got two people reading their Bibles. It says right here in this last verse, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. How? By the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the number one way to see God is by getting into the word. Not by having prayer, a meeting and, singing a bunch of songs. Although those are great ways to experience him. We love having our worship night. We love having our time of prayer. Those are awesome. But the best way to hear from God and to get to know God is to put your face in the Bible. God makes his love, his attributes, his person very, very clear in the Word. If you're looking to experience God anywhere else first, you're going down the wrong road. Because Samuel served the Lord first in the temple. Even before he knew the Word. Even before it was a part of his life and richly embedded in him, he was still doing what was right. Hearing from the Lord came later. You and I need to be serving the Lord in the Word, partaking of it. Maybe you don't understand it. That's okay. Keep going. Just keep doing it. And one day, you'll go, oh, that was convicting, but it was good. It just takes time. I know it took me several years. If you want to hear from God, you must train yourself in his word. Otherwise, you may hear from somewhere else or someone else, and you might try to attribute it to God. Listen, you get into the word, and it'll lift you up where you belong. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. It is true. It rings true. It's all we need in this life. And so, Father, I pray for all my brothers and sisters here tonight that they would search their heart and to see, do they speak with power? Not with their power, your power. And Lord, do we give a testimony of power? Do we read your word? Not because we're trying to impress people, but because we want to know you more. Father, do we use your word as the final authority? Do we use your word as our guidance, even if we don't agree? God, I know. Search my heart. See my failings, Lord. Have mercy on a fool. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that each one of us would examine our hearts to see where we are. And to make sure, Lord, that our ears are open and that we're always ready to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Your servant is listening. And may we truly be listening. Because you have so much good to say to us. God, I love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Jesus, we adore you. And we ask this in your precious name, Jesus, the most beautiful name ever spoken, ever written, ever conceived, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's all stand, sing one last song.